Psalm 37, 1 through 9 today. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land.
So it has been really encouraging to me to hear how you all are really digging in with this sermon series. Over the past few weeks, I have heard stories from you about how you've been utilizing these tools that we've been talking through with your spouses, with your kids, with your grandkids even, how you're noticing conflict when it happens, and you're going, oh, this is a conflict. This is an opportunity to practice peacemaking. It's beautiful. I'm so glad to hear it. So these first several weeks of our series, we talked through some foundational things we needed to understand in order to engage well in conflict and in peacemaking. So we said first that the way we approach conflict, the way we resolve conflict matters, because our unity as the church is what will show the world who Jesus is. That's what Jesus says. The way we approach peacemaking in our families, in our jobs, that's an opportunity for us, even outside the church, to show people how the love of God changes us. The love of God changes how we approach relationships. It helps us be healthier in relationships. We talked about how behind conflict lie these unmet expectations that become idols, making something else more important than God and what he wants for our relationships. We said, remember, that our ultimate hope to be able to resolve conflicts well, to peacemake, does not lie in ourselves knowing all the steps and doing them right. It doesn't lie in the other person changing, but our ultimate hope in conflict resolution and peacemaking is the gospel of Jesus, because Jesus promised that he empowers us. He is who accomplished peace for us. He is who accomplished our reconciliation with God and with each other. And last Sunday, we started to talk about a variety of ways that we all respond when we're in conflict. We categorize them on the one end as peace-faking responses, where we ignore or deny that there's a conflict or avoid the person. On the other end, the peace-breaking responses, where we do more harm. We may say words in anger. We may harm someone else. And then in the middle, these peace-making responses. And we acknowledge that there's lots of different appropriate ways to make peace in a conflict. But today we're going to turn to the steps. What do we do when we're in conflict? We're going to turn to the nuts and bolts of how we resolve conflict. And we're going to do this over the next four Sundays. Over the next four Sundays, we're going to walk through a four-step process of peacemaking. Four steps that you can use in any conflict to approach that conflict in a way that can lead to peace. But before we start, I want to make sure we're all on the same page here. We all understand this four-step process is something you can do regardless of the other person in the conflict. The goal for us here at Harbor is for us to be people of peace, for us to be people who know a healthy way to approach a conflict. This process does not and cannot guarantee that the other person will want to engage in a healthy way. It does not guarantee a resolution that's exactly what you want. It's not a process to manipulate other people into seeing things how you see them. It may not always end in the kind of reconciliation you initially hope for. Because conflict resolution requires two people who both want to resolve conflict. And there's compromise. And you might not always be in conflict with someone else who wants a peaceful reconciliation. But what I want for us here at Harbor, what I think God wants for us here at Harbor, is that we approach conflict in a way that brings him glory, regardless of what the other person does. That, as Paul says in Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We can't force other people to engage in this work of reconciliation. We can't force the timeline of when someone might be ready to engage in reconciliation. But we can learn how we can handle ourselves in conflict. We can learn a way of approaching conflict that'll make Jesus look good, regardless of what the other person decides to do with the invitation to make peace. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking through these four steps of peacemaking. Go to God, get the log out, gently engage, and then go and be reconciled. Number one, go to God. When you recognize you're in a conflict, the first thing you need to do is go to God. Number two, get the log out. This is from Matthew 7. Before you try and take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, you get the log out of your own eye. You look inside. And then you're ready for number three, gently engage. This is you reaching out to the other person. And go and be reconciled, number four, is when you come to an agreement about how to resolve the conflict and you make a choice of how you're going to move forward. So today we're going to camp out on that first step, go to God. Go to God. On the surface, that first step seems pretty obvious. We're Christians. We're at church right now. Of course, Katie's going to say, go to God. But I don't want us to skip over this really, really important step. And the reason we need to acknowledge this as our first step is that when we find ourselves in conflict, going to God is most often not our first reaction. Psalm 37 tells us pretty clearly what our first reaction when we find ourselves in conflict tends to be. There's a phrase that David repeats three times in the verses we read. Did you notice? Three times. The repeated phrase, the important thing David doesn't want us to miss, do not fret. Do not fret. In verse 1, the very first words of the psalm, do not fret. Do not fret when people do things that are evil. In verse 7, do not fret when people succeed in their ways and carry out their wicked schemes. And in verse 8, do not fret. It only leads to evil. Do not fret. David repeats this several times because he is very well aware of what our first response is when we are in conflict with someone else. We fret. What does it mean to fret, by the way? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fret, I imagine like sweet little old lady in like a flowered dress at her house, wringing her hands because she's lost like her favorite dish towel or something. Like, oh no, where did I put it? Oh, where could it be? We think of fretting as some sort of like mild worry, right? Like that's fretting. But the Hebrew word here for fret is something way more extreme, way more dangerous than worrying. This part of the Bible was written first in the Hebrew language, and the word in Hebrew here is chara, hara. It means to be hot, to be furious, to burn, to kindle anger, to heat oneself in vexation. It's the image of throwing kindling on a fire to make it bigger. And isn't this what we do when we find ourselves in conflict? We play the conflict over and over in our minds. We think about what the other person did. We run worst-case scenarios. We rehearse every other time that person has done something that has even mildly annoyed us. We escalate the conflict in our own minds. In my family, we watch a lot of the Marx Brothers movies. If you're not familiar, they're from like the 1930s. They're black and white. They're delightful. But we're going to take a look at a scene from a Marx Brothers movie called Duck Soup. The country of Fredonia in this movie is about to go to war with its neighbor, Sylvania. And we're going to see in this clip what happens when a prominent woman from Fredonia tries to broker peace and avoid war. Take a look.
Your Excellency, General Cooper says that the Sylvanian troops are about to land on Fredonia's soil. This means war.
Something must be done. War would mean a prohibitive increase in our taxes.
Hey, I got an uncle lives in Texas.
No, I'm talking about taxes, money, dollars.
Dallas, that's where my uncle lives. Dallas, Texas.
more bad news. Didn't I tell you?
Your Excellency.
What's on your mind, babe?
In behalf of the women of Fredonia, I have taken it upon myself to make one final effort to prevent war.
No kidding.
I've talked to Ambassador Trentino, and he says Sylvania doesn't want war either.
Either.
Doesn't want war either.
Either. Skip it.
I've taken the liberty of asking the ambassador to come over here because we both felt that a friendly conference would settle everything peacefully. He'll be here any moment.
Mrs. Teasdale, you did a noble deed. I'd be unworthy of the high trust that's been placed in me if I didn't do everything within my power to keep our beloved Fredonia at peace with the world. I'd be only too happy to meet Ambassador Trentino and offer him on behalf of my country the right hand of good fellowship. And I feel sure that he will accept this gesture in the spirit in which it is offered. But suppose he doesn't. A fine thing that'll be. I hold out my hand and he refuses to accept it. That'll add a lot to my prestige, won't it? Me, the head of a country, snubbed by a foreign ambassador. Who does he think he is, that he can come here and make a sap out of me in front of all my people? Think of it. I hold out my hand and that hyena refuses to accept it. Why, the cheap, ball-flushing swine, he'll never get away with it, I tell you. He'll never get away with it. So, you refuse to shake hands with me, eh?
Mrs. Teasdale, this is the last straw. There's no turning back now. This means war.
This is what we do. It's a little over the top, maybe. This is what we do in our minds. That's why David says, do not fret. Stop doing that. Stop running it over and over in your mind. Stop escalating the conflict in your head. Don't run circles about what the other person did that was so terrible. Or don't run circles in your mind about the worst possible way they could respond when you go to them to talk about it. Stop. Don't do that. A common first response when we find ourselves in conflict is to fret. But David says this will not lead to anything good. This will not lead to healthy conflict resolution. So David says, don't go there. Don't do it. Instead, David suggests a different option. In the next several verses, David tells us what to do when we have conflict. When it looks like evil is winning. He doesn't tell us to pretend the conflict didn't hurt. He doesn't tell us to pretend that what the other person did was any better than it actually was. He calls his opponents evil doers here. It's extreme. That's a cue to us that these verses apply to us no matter how terrible what someone else did was. Even in the face of pure evil, David says there is a better way than fretting. David says that when we're in conflict, our first move is to go to God. When we're in conflict, our first move is to go to God. In verses 3 through 7, David tells us four different times in four different ways how we can go to God in conflict. See, David knows the answer is not going to be found in his own wisdom. He won't be able to figure it out on his own. David knows the answer won't be found in fretting and throwing fuel on his anger at the other person. He knows that obsessing over the horizontal conflict will not yield an answer. He knows he needs to look up. He knows that the only answer, the only one who can help, is God. So he tells us four ways to go to God when we're in conflict. Four ways. First, David says, trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord means to choose to believe that what God says is true. To choose to say, God, you can handle this better than I can. When you find yourself in conflict, the first step is to go to God and trust. This might look like when you notice yourself entering a conflict, feeling conflicted, to make a conscious choice to say, God, I know you can handle this better than I can. Trust might sound like one word, help. To trust God means we believe that he can help, and so we turn to him instead of letting our minds run wild. And David says that when you trust in the Lord, what will happen is you will just continue to do good. You'll continue to imitate God, to live the way God wants you to, even as you figure out this conflict. You'll keep acting as though God is in control, so you don't need to freak out. So first we go to God and trust. We trust God. Next, David says in verse 4, to delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight is like a food word. It's enjoying a fine delicacy, savoring it, to enjoy consuming it, to celebrate how good it tastes. So we go to God when we're in conflict by delighting in God, enjoying God. Instead of letting our minds run wild over the conflict, instead of throwing more kindling on the fire of our anger, instead of warming ourselves by the bonfire we're building of anger at someone else, we warm up in the presence of God. We remember God's promises. We celebrate who God is. We savor the reality that our God is good. And he's sovereign. He is in control. We think through Bible verses about God's power, like Psalm 86:10, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And then we rehearse what those marvelous deeds are. We think back on how he's protected us before, how he's helped us be humble in conflict before, how he's brought resolution we never thought possible in conflict before. We thank him that although this conflict is unsettling us, he already knows how it will resolve. We thank him that although people will constantly let us down, he never will. When we're in conflict, we go to God by delighting in him. So we trust by turning to God. We delight by remembering who God is. And then third, David says in verse 6, commit your way to the Lord. Commit. The Hebrew word galal, translated commit, literally means to roll away. Roll away. It's an invitation to roll the burden of our life, the burden of this conflict, off of our shoulders and onto God. It means basically the same thing as 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care, all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I was on a retreat once, and I had all my coworkers enact this verse, 1 Peter 5:7. I had brought a bucket of small rocks and some permanent markers, and we went to a lake. And as we stood by the lake, we wrote on these rocks all the things that were causing us anxiety, all the things that were stressing us out, all the things that were keeping us up at night. And then we threw these rocks as far as we possibly could into the lake. We literally cast our cares to Jesus. And that's what David is inviting us to do here. We look to God by giving our burden to him. Instead of going to our best friend or a coworker or a child or a spouse to complain about the person that we're in conflict with, we go to God. And we pour out to him all the things that we are tempted to keep fretting about to ourselves so that we can build our case against the other person. We empty all of our anger, all of our bitterness, all of our hurt, all of our worry at the feet of the only one who can heal it. Friends, God can take it. You can say hard things to God. You can say the ugly truth to God. Friends, if you swear, God will still love you. He can handle your swear words. You can be real with God. He's God. He can take it. So give God all of the ugliest feelings you have about that conflict. Commit them to him. Roll them off of your shoulders and to his feet. Look to God by committing the conflict to him. So we trust, we delight, we commit. And then finally, David says in verse 7, be still before the Lord. Be still. This is the last of the four commands on purpose. I don't know about you, but I can't go directly from being really mad at someone to just like peacefully sitting quietly in my house. But after we consciously choose to turn to God, we remember, oh, there's someone outside of me who I can go to for help. After we remember all of who God is, we delight in God. Remember how good he is, how powerful he is, that he knows more than us about how to solve this. After we've committed what's on our hearts to him, we roll it off our shoulders, we give him the burden, we give him all of our anger, now we can be still. God promises us that when we follow him, he wants to give us rest. He says that all throughout the Bible. In Exodus 33:14, God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." In Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Over and over in the Bible, God invites us to be still. Do you really believe that God cares about you? Do you really believe that God goes before you in this conflict? Do you believe that God cares about how this conflict plays out? Do you believe that he's present with you in this conflict? When we can answer those questions with an honest yes, then we can be still. We can rest. So David says, instead of sticking with our initial gut reaction of fretting over our conflict, he says it's better to go to God. Go to God by trust, delight, commit, and be still. So David tells us here what not to do when we're in conflict. He tells us what to do when we're in conflict instead. And he tells us what's going to happen if we go to conflict, if we go to God in conflict instead of fretting. Well, verse 9 serves as sort of a repeated refrain throughout this psalm. Psalm 37 is 5 parts, and we're just looking at the first part today. And each one of those parts ends with some version of inherit the land. Inherit the land. Those who hope in the Lord, verse 9 says, will inherit the land. In the Old Testament, getting to live in the land of Canaan was the ongoing promised outcome if God's people would obey him, if they would follow him, if they would do things his way, they would get to live in the land. Even though it might look like their enemies are winning sometimes, God says, but I have a plan that leads to you inheriting the land. I have a plan. So to point to this eventual big picture reward is a way of reminding us that God has a plan and that he's promised he will complete his plan. So for us, when we're in conflict, this promise is an invitation to remember God's big picture. God has a big plan. We can look at that instead of just the conflict. We can remember that God is working on a bigger story that will see all creation remade, that will see every hurt undone. God's working on a bigger story that ends with God dwelling face to face with humans again, just like he was in the garden. And as we remember that that's where we're headed, that that is God's promise for us, it helps us think about our conflict in a different context. It helps us look at our conflict the way that God might see the conflict. It helps us consider now maybe not just what we want, but what Jesus might want. To consider not only what we would do to resolve this conflict, but to look at what Jesus did in the Bible when faced with conflict. How Jesus loved, how he fought for the least. When we remember our destiny, it helps us look at conflict not as an opportunity just to get what we want, but to bring God glory and to participate in God's big plan for the world. And my goodness, if that's what our heart is settled on, if that's the kind of big picture vision we have when we enter into conflict with someone else, well, then we're ready to take the next steps from a settled, peaceful place. We're ready to engage in conflict as the ambassadors for Christ that Paul says we are. We're ready to engage in the ministry of reconciliation instead of just win an argument. So step one in conflict is to go to God. How can you practice that this week? Maybe you can write a note that you stick on your desk that says, "Go to God." Maybe you can put it someplace where you'll see it when that same coworker that always comes over to like gossip about the office drama, you know, where you'll see it when they come over. Maybe you can write it on your mirror as a reminder every morning and every evening to think back over anything you're fretting about and take it to God first, to make a conscious decision to turn to him, to trust him, delight in who he is, commit your burden to him, and be still before him. Maybe it would be good for you this week, if you're heading into a situation that you know is going to be stressful, to spend a few minutes before you go in working through these four steps. If you know you're going into a conflict-laden work or home environment, give yourself 5 minutes in the car to walk through, trust, delight, commit, be still. Trust, turn to God. Delight, thank God for who he is. Commit, tell him about the conflict that's weighing on you, and then be still. Sit for a moment and enjoy the reality that his presence is with you. A healthy approach to resolving conflict must start with our secure understanding of who God is and the reality that he is present and at work in our conflict. If that's not our first move, if we don't take time to do this, if we skip over the reality of God and his presence in our conflict, it's going to be a lot harder for us to work at conflict in a way that really will lead to peace. So in these next few moments, as we do each Sunday, you have some time to be still. Ask God to speak to you about your habits in conflict. Ask him to show you how you fret over conflict, how you maybe throw kindling on the fire instead of turning to him. Listen for his invitation to make turning to him your first move when you experience conflict. Maybe practice in these next few minutes over a conflict you're having, working through those four steps: trust, delight, commit, be still. And then when you're ready, come and receive communion, the bread and juice, the symbol of the body and blood of Jesus that were broken and shed to bring us peace. Harbor, we serve a God who is gracious and compassionate, a God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. And when we find ourselves in conflict, there is no better move than to go to that God. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you care about every detail of our lives, even the conflict, even the hard relationships. And thank you that you even have purpose and plan for those difficult circumstances, those difficult relationships. We confess together that our first move in conflict is often not to go to you, but to spin the wheels in our head of what could happen or what might happen. And we confess that because we love you, because we're your people, because we want to reflect you well to the world, we want to be people who take our conflict first to you before we talk to anybody else about it. And so will you help us, God? Help us turn to you first, see who you are, delight in you, give you all of what's bothering us, and then just rest peacefully in your care. Thank you, God, that you are a God that comes close and cares. In Jesus' name, amen.